Well, we've been talking about trying to get to heaven just one day at a time. We started off Friday night talking about the heart, and is your heart right with God? Felt like the best place to start is look at our hearts. Look at our own hearts. Examine ourselves. This morning, we talked about growing our faith. And we took a little test this morning, and I hope that that test revealed something to you about us as Christians, where we are as a group, as God's people. We've got a lot of growing to do. We've got a lot of work to do. That's the bad news. The good news is we can all do better. We can do better. And I heard so many of you after the lesson this morning thanking me for the lesson, but talking about you're going to get you a Bible. Going to get you one of them little Bibles. You'll start reading. And brethren, that's just the first step. That's a great thing to do. Take that step. You got to start to ever complete this great race of faith. We're just trying to get to heaven one day at a time. Tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about the greatest of these. We're going to be looking at that of love. Then in our worship service time, we're going to be talking about how beautiful heaven must be. If we're going to talk about going to heaven, we ought to at least talk about going to heaven. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And then on the afternoon at the 3 o'clock hour, we're going to be talking about keep seeking things above. And that's this text, our theme text for the weekend that we've been looking at, we've been talking about. And it's a great text, and I hope that you've been reading that text, you've been thinking about that text. It's a great text. We'll look at it a little bit more in detail on the 3 o'clock lesson. But we've been referring to this text because it is a great text that I believe will help encourage us about our journey to heaven. If then you have been risen with Christ, the text says, keep seeking things above. Where Christ is, seated at the... You don't have it on the board. Do you want to mess up? Come on, John. He said if you have any problems, he would fix it. Bold statements, wasn't it? Back up. I can see it plainly on mine. I wonderful.
Good luck the rest of the way.
Okay. That's why they pay you the big bucks, buddy, I'll tell you. Well, I got to back up. I want to see that chart. I didn't fix that chart. Took that picture of the sun for nothing. It doesn't show the time. One day at a time, John. What happened? In our Colossians passage, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above. There's where we have our problem. Keeping on is the idea. Keeping on seeking things above. We may do good for a day, maybe 2 days. Maybe you'll do real good for a few days or a week or so in reading your Bible. But can you keep on keeping on? Can you do it day in and day out? That's the question. As a Christian, it's not a sprint, as some say. It's a marathon. And you got to keep on keeping on running. This text says, set your mind on things above. We concentrate on so much about what's going on around us, what we're involved in, work and school and etc. And those things are maybe good in and of themselves, but we occupy ourselves so much with those things that only 20-some percent of you said you read the Bible every day. That ain't good. The same kind of percentage was with brethren in Bowling Green. My guess is, same thing with being Huntsville. Is we're so busy with stuff, we don't have time to set our minds on things above. The text says, "For you have died, and your life." What is your life? We define ourselves by what we do. What do you do? Well, I go to work. Is that what you're defined by? Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I love that last statement. When Christ, who is our life, tonight we're going to talk about before God's throne. I chose this particular picture. It's a famous painting. I don't know, it just kind of struck me when I saw it. But I think it illustrates something that I want to illustrate to you. Are you praying to God every day? That was the one question I asked you. And of the 156 that did the survey just a few minutes ago, 92% of you said yes. That's commendable. I mean, that's great. Are we going to say the other 8% of you are not Christians and you don't believe in prayer? Or are you Christians and you just don't pray every day? When we compare those numbers to this morning's numbers, do you read your Bible every day? 23.7% said yes. Seventy-6% say no. So what that adds up to mean is that 76% of you will talk to God, but the majority of those doesn't want God talking to them. Have you ever talked to someone that anytime you talk to them, they talk about themselves? You ever met that kind of person? If you come up to them and say, "Well, hello," and if you say the next words, you know what the next words are? "How are you?" They will automatically go, and then, and they will talk to you for 40 minutes about them. And anytime you see this person, they never ask about you. You can never tell them about you. They're always talking about them. Question. Do you like talking to those kind of people? There was a song that came out. I don't necessarily endorse the song, but it's something about, I don't want to talk about me. If you pray every day, who are you talking about? And if you don't read the Bible, who's doing all the talking? And when you do all the talking, how much do you learn? Now, when we consider those kinds of things, I think it's real, real important that we study just very simple lessons about how to grow our faith and about before God's throne. I want us to begin by looking at the book of Luke, chapter 11. And then this is a great text to start. And there's just absolutely so many passages in Scripture about prayer that there is no way for us to talk about all of those. But this is what I want to accomplish this evening with this lesson. I would love to be able to accomplish with this lesson what I think we were able to accomplish this morning's lesson. And that is people leaving and saying, you know, I need to get started on my 10 chapters. I need to find me one of those Bibles and I need to start reading. Okay? That is a good, positive response that I think we as Christians need to have in regards to even a rebuke. Is that we respond positively to that and change whatever we need to change. To do whatever we need to do. Because we're just trying to get to heaven one day at a time. And reading my Bible every day is going to do that for me. So is praying. In Luke the 11th chapter, you recall that the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. I believe that when we look at this passage and other passages like this, Jesus' response is that He teaches them to pray in two basic ways. Number one, He would teach them to pray in the sense of, well, you ought to pray. But then to teach them to pray would be to give them direction of how to pray. It's amazing to me, through the years, the number of classes that I've taught about prayer, that Christians don't know how to pray. Secondly, it seems as if they really don't pray. The question I did not put on there that I put in my other classes was, how many times a day do you pray? Well, we didn't have time to go through all the survey and come up with all the questions. But what I found in other surveys with that is that it's less than five times a day. Less than five times a day, most people pray. And most admitted that the majority of those times was for their food. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. All I'm saying is that what Jesus taught us to do? Is that the extent of it? And I think most of us as Christians are sitting here thinking, you know, I think Jesus commanded us to pray a little bit more than that. And I think He would be right. We have an obligation to pray. But is that why you pray? We have an obligation to be at church. We talked about that in the other lessons. But is that why you're here? You have an obligation to love your wife. But is that why you love her? From the heart. In this text, in Luke 11, Jesus, in verses 2 through 4, He talks about some things to pray about. We'll come back to that maybe a little bit later. But I want to skip down to verses 9 and 10. He says, in this particular text, He says, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." And I'm sure most of you have recognized that ask, seek, and knock, the first letters of those three words, A-S-K, ask, ask, seek, knock, ask. I think Jesus very purposely intended for His people to pray all the time. Not just when we get food. Not just when we're in trouble. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, "Pray for those who persecute you," Jesus said. Matthew 6 and verse 9, He says, "Pray then in this way." In Matthew 24 and verse 20, "Pray that your flight may not be in winter," talking about then the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And in Luke 18 and verse 1, "At all times man ought to pray and not lose heart." And in Luke 22 and verse 40, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation. There is just time and time and time and time and time again that you see Jesus saying to His disciples, followers of Him, believers in Him, pray, pray, pray. And then what you find is, when you look in Scripture, you see Jesus' example. You just see lots of examples of Jesus praying. In the book of Luke, chapter 5, and verse 16, the text there says, "But He Himself would often slip away into the wilderness and to pray." We find other passages where He goes up on the mountain and He prays. And He is gone from their sight, and the disciples are looking for Him, and they find Him, and He's praying. Jesus prayed. The apostles taught us to pray. The apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 12, "Be constant in prayer." Ephesians 6, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer." Those kinds of verses are just throughout the New Testament. If you read your Bible every day, this challenge of 10 chapters a day, once a month through the New Testament, in 3 months, just write down on a piece of paper how many times you read about prayer. Somebody says, "Well, I could just take a concordance." Yeah, you could. But read to notice about prayer. And you'll find you'll have a paper this long. So there's no way in the time that I have to talk to you about all of this, but what I'm trying to say to you, first century Christians got the message. They were supposed to pray. And they did pray. Acts 2:42. "And the apostles continued, the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer." We find the first century Christians constantly involved in prayer. I think the point for us that we must pray. Somebody says, "Well, Leslie, what are you getting so upset about?" Well, you know, 92% of us said we pray every day. Do you really? Do you really pray? I've heard Christians say, "I don't pray because I don't believe God hears my prayer." Have you ever said that? "Well, I don't ask God because He's not going to listen." In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we talked about this morning about one of the faith facts. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God," emphasis, "comes to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Prayer is a means by which we come to God. We boldly approach the throne of grace. God is not going to hear our prayers if we don't ask in faith. If we're doubting. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, it is James who says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given you. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." He's doubtful. He's undecided. He's wishy-washy. He's there. He's not. He's back. He's forth.
Do you know why we doubt, brethren? Do you know why we pray doubting? Because only 20-some percent of us read our Bible every day. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You've got no faith. Unless you're really listening to God. And if you're not listening to God, there's just one line of communication going on. When you approach God, you approach God in faith. And you got to have the right motive. In James chapter 4, verse 1, James says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." You know who those people are? James is writing to Christians. And he's talking about them being so involved in their pleasures. You remember we ended with the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 passage? And we caused or put up there this warning. If we don't love the truth, and if we don't read it, if we don't study it, and if our hearts are not in it, and if the Word is not in our hearts, what is the big warning that can happen to us? We will believe what is false. We will believe in a lie. We will be deceived. And we'll go down the wrong line. And we will love unrighteousness and wickedness. That's a person that has no faith. So if you're going to pray to God, how should you pray? In faith? With the right motive. What is your motive for prayer? When I think of motive, I always think of this one old fellow that used to pray in Kentucky. He's gone now. And I used to be so impressed with this statement. He would say, he would lead this beautiful prayer. And I'm not talking about fancy words, but it was a beautiful prayer. And then he would say, "Dear Lord, all I know to do is ask You what I want. Just give me what I need." That's a pretty good motive. What do you ask God about? "Dear Lord, please help me get a better job so I can make a whole lot more money so I can buy a boat because I can buy a new house and I can..." What's the motive? I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with getting a better job and making more money and even having stuff. We're actually approaching the throne of grace about what? For what? And I know I'm in the heart of football land. Do you really, honestly, sincerely think the Lord God Almighty cares a lick about football? Up in Kentucky, we like round ball pretty good. But I'm convinced the Lord doesn't concern Himself about basketball. You ever find yourself praying for a game? What's your motive? Certainly, according to God's will is important. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "And this is the confidence with which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And I guess the best definition of that is, I know that we pray for what we want. And please understand, my wife told me the other day when we was talking about this in Bible class, she says, she made me a little note and she gave it to me. She says, "You know, the Lord does sometimes give us what we want." And that is true. I believe that God does give us things sometimes that we want. And sometimes He gives us things that we want, and then after He gives it to us, we decide we don't want that. And we do our own children that way sometimes. Oh, please, Daddy, please, Daddy, please. Okay, you go ahead, you do that. And then they go do it, and they go, "Oh, I told you." I think God does that. He disciplines us. But is the Lord Jesus Christ, when He prayed in Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." As a man, what did Jesus Christ want? He did not want to die. He did not want to suffer. As God, He knew exactly what was going to happen to Him. But as a man, He did not want that. So what did He pray? "Please, Lord, don't let this happen. Plan B, plan C, something else." But then He said, "Not my will, Your will be done." The humility that is there, the absolute motive that should be there, was there. And what did God say? "It's plan A. You must die." Our prayers is not just some emergency line, but it must be our asking God according to His will. Is this what You want, Lord? Keeping His commandments. John says in 1 John 5 and verse 22, or 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. John says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." I remember when my children were small, when they would come and ask for things, if they had been good, done their homework, brushed their teeth, you know, and all that stuff, been good, that caused me a lot of trouble. When they asked for things, if it was within the realm of possibility there, it was much easier to say, "Yeah, no problem." When they were just like all the time bad, no. What does God do? I don't even pretend to be on the level of God in decision making with children, but what does the text say? Isn't He saying that it makes a difference whether you keep His commandments or not as to what He gives you? If you keep the commandments just to ask God to give you what you want, what's your motive? It gets back to the heart. God doesn't want us serving Him just because we can get some good stuff. But He answers our prayers, He hears our prayers, if we keep His commandments. If we forgive others. I must say, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus, with Matthew's account, teaches His disciples how to pray, and He says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 14, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." I'd like to think of myself as a forgiver. But I'm afraid at times I'm not too good at that. Because I'll remember what you said to me. I'll remember what you did to me. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." But we want to help the Lord, don't we? So if my disposition and attitude is, Well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. Does God care about that? Husbands and wives sometimes are really good at that. I don't know why I'm on remembering country songs. I'm not a big country person, but some time ago there was a song about burying the hatchet, keeping the handle sticking out, something like that. I think what that means is we bury the hatchet. In other words, we kind of kiss and make up, but then the next chance I get, I'll pull it out and we'll whack you with it again. You know, when husbands and wives treat each other that way, never forget. Forgive, but don't forget. Our prayers are not getting above the ceiling. And when we as Christians treat each other in some bad way, and brothers and sisters in Christ, you worship together long enough and you're going to bump into each other. It is going to happen. Somebody's going to say something. Somebody's going to do something. And you're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to get upset. John is going to preach something that's just going to rub you the wrong way. The elders are going to do something. Man, that upsets me. It's going to happen. And if we continue to hold that grudge and we continue to have that very ugly disposition about a brother in Christ, Jesus said, your sins will not be forgiven you. So when you pray, when we pray, should we not ask God to help us forgive those that sin against us? Jesus taught that. Oh yeah, our spouse. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, it is Peter, a married man who had a mother-in-law, who allowed Jesus to heal her when she was sick. Good man. He says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a whole bunch of stuff in verse 7 that husbands ought to pay attention to, but we want to concentrate on the last little phrase. Lest your prayers be hindered. Brothers, God does care how you treat your wife. Motive, according to God's will, keeping His commandments, all of that, it's part of how you treat your wife. And if we have even the foggiest idea that we can mistreat her, be ugly to her, not love her, our prayers are not getting to the Lord. And that's a pretty serious thing when we consider the fact that that includes elders, preachers, deacons, Bible class teachers. And I must say to you that in a number of places that I've been, I've heard men who occupy those offices speak shamefully and reproachfully to their wives. And they are leaders of the church. And it is a shame. But more importantly than that, God doesn't hear their prayers. You got to do all you can before God will answer your prayer. I think that's true about praying for food. It is Jesus who taught us in Matthew 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." But it is Paul, inspired of God, who taught us in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 that we're to work. To the Thessalonians, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. So if I pray to God, "God, please give me food on my table right now," and you sit in your rocking chair and you don't work, God is not going to hear that prayer. He's not going to answer that prayer. You've got to go out and do your part. The same is true with temptation. We can't just put ourselves in a compromising situation, hoping to get lucky, and praying to God, "Lead me not into temptation." We have to do our part to stay out of the questionable situation, to stay out of those kinds of tempting situations. And then when we pray God to give us strength, to give us help, God answers that prayer. Lest we tempt God by putting ourselves on the edge of the cliff, then asking God, "Please don't let me fall. Please, God, help me. Back up from the cliff. Get away from the edge. Now pray, God, lead me not into temptation." Do what you can. Trying to get to heaven one day at a time. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Stay away from the edge. And be humble. In James chapter 4, James deals extensively with this humility idea by saying, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you." Exalt means to build or to raise up, to lift up in our spirit. I'm not making accusation. But through the years, brethren ask for prayers, seemingly because they got caught. Brethren ask for prayers because they don't want their spouse to leave them. And brethren ask for prayers saying the most simple thing, "Well, I just haven't been living right." Now, what I'd like to challenge your thinking to how humble is a person that is asking for prayers just because he got caught? How humble is a person when he is unwilling to admit that he's been out drunk and got a DUI? Who's been out fornicating with every woman in the town and then says, "I haven't been living right." Humility. Humility is a lesson that we could all learn. Two cases. In Luke the 18th chapter, we find that the Pharisee stood praying to himself. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, and maybe I'm making more out of it than I should, but who was the Pharisee praying to? What does the text say? To himself. And I said, "Well, what that means, he was not speaking out." Really? Read that text again. God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. What? Was that a confession of some sort? Was that a repentance of some sort? Was that humility of any sort? Or was that a pronouncement about how great He was? When you approach God, do you remember who you are? Do you think we're going to tell God about how great we are? Humble yourself in the presence of God. Then He will exalt you. We mentioned about David. And in Psalms 51 is a classic example of humility. And David, after Nathan said, "Thou art the man," at some point he wrote this psalm. He acknowledges in the first several verses about his transgressions, his iniquity. He repeatedly says how he has sinned against God. And in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from Thy presence, and do not take Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners will be converted to Thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of Thy righteousness. Then I will joyfully sing. Not now." May God Almighty help us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to realize when we sin against God, it ain't funny. It's not something we laugh about. It's not something we brag about to our peers. It's something we very humbly admit that we have disgraced and sinned against our Creator. Humbly, we pray to God. Sometimes we're in such a hurry. "Dear God, please give me this, please give me that, and give me some more of this and some more of that. And by the way, forgive me my sins. Amen." Really? That was humble. When we pray, we shouldn't be like a hypocrite who wants to be seen. I would just say to you briefly that I struggle with this passage in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6 and verse 5, the text says, "When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room or closet, and shut the door." If somebody saw you go into your closet at your house, and not only did you go into the closet, but you shut the door, would they think that's odd? The question is, why would Jesus say, do that? I don't think Jesus is saying, I don't want anybody to ever see a Christian praying. That's not the point. The point is, we should not be praying so that we could be seen of other people. Someone says, but Brother Salih, isn't it a good thing? Isn't it a good influence? And am I letting my light shine to let other people... You see, it's not people seeing you that's the problem. The problem is your heart. It's why you are praying in the public so as to be seen. And that's something I must seriously think about. I must not be praying to impress other people. We must choose our words carefully, verse 6 says. And why do you pray? Or when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I don't know what the Gentiles were doing. Maybe they thought if they would say something 10 times, that the gods would then automatically give it to them because they said it 10 times. I don't know. Jesus said, don't do that. Not that you don't ask God multi times, but that you don't ask multi times to impress people about your religion or your being religious. So I must add this for you to think about. Don't read your Bible in front of people just to be seen either. God is not interested in a heart that is a showboat. You need to remember that prayer is really powerful. Time has passed, but may I suggest to you that Elijah in James 5, the whole point of the text was not miraculous in the sense that he prayed and that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. It was the power of prayer. It was Hezekiah who prayed selfishly. I don't want to die. And God added 15 years to his life. It was Daniel who prayed. He prayed after reading Jeremiah about the 70 years. And he prayed for the forgiveness of his people. It might be somewhat debatable, but my take on that prayer is Daniel saved the people. Does your prayer count when you pray for President Obama? Does your prayer count about who is chosen to be a Supreme Court justice? Oh, God wouldn't listen to me about that. Really? Then you're not a man of faith. We probably should do a whole lot less griping and fussing about those in authority and do more praying for them. Because I know prayer works, but fussing and griping has never worked. I have to end with Philippians chapter 4. I believe, for me, one of the grandest passages in Scripture. Has it ever rained in your life? Has the wind ever blown? Has your house ever been shook to its foundation? Passages like Philippians 4 will come to mind. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6 says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know what the economy is going to do. You don't either. Some of you have already lost your 401ks. Some of you didn't even have one. Some of you may have lost your jobs. Some of you may have been planning on retiring in a few days. Maybe you've already been retired for a while. But because of what has happened in the economy and world affairs and so forth, you've lost your retirement. You've had to go back to work. And you're worrying. And you are worried. And you are concerned. And you are upset. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ who said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. There's an uncertainty there, isn't there? Did you learn that the hard way? Oh, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's sinful to have a retirement plan. I'm not saying it's sinful to retire. But what I am saying, what God is saying, you better figure out who you'd put your trust in. This world is nothing. And it offers you nothing. It'll lie to you. It'll cheat you. It promises you everything, but it gives nothing. But it is God, only God, who says, don't worry about tomorrow. I'll take care of you. So when you pray, are you worried? What are you asking God to do for you? He knows what you need before you ever ask. But He wants you to ask. Not because He needs to know what you need, but you need to know what you need. And you don't need stuff, and you don't need all of that big retirement. You don't need that. What you need is God. And that's all you need. Well, how am I supposed to? You need to trust in God. We have been so spoiled. We have been so spoiled with the wonderful gifts and blessings that we have. I've made this statement before and I'll make it again. And I'll close. I understand when brethren pray, be with preachers in difficult places. Where are those difficult places? Did you ever consider Athens, Alabama to be a difficult place? Why, no, Brother Salih, this is a great place. Really. Did you ever consider that all the blessings that we have may just be our curse and damnation? I've been in a third world country. And those folks aren't too attached to stuff because they don't have any stuff. And they really seem to put their trust in God because they got nothing else. What do we put our trust in, brethren? The next time you pray for brethren in difficult places, you might want to include Athens, Alabama. Because it is the rich, Jesus said, that's going to have a tough time getting to heaven. Pray, brethren. Pray without ceasing. We're trying to get to heaven, aren't we? Just one day at a time. May God Almighty help us all to get there one day. Wow, you guys have listened so very well. I thank you so much. You've been so patient, so kind. All the young people have listened so well, been so attentive. Even all the mamas with babies and stuff, the babies have been good, not crying and hooting and hollering. Even my cupboard hadn't cried any. I mean, it's been great. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate so much your being here. Do you remember why we had this meeting this weekend? Because we're all interested in getting to heaven. If your heart is not right with the Lord, you're not going to heaven. If you're not growing in your faith, you're not going to heaven. If you're not praying, you're not going. So whatever you need to change in your life, take it a day at a time. Live today for the Lord. Jesus said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Take today. Try to get to heaven. If there's any here that need to obey the gospel, now's a great time. Any of you here need to make any corrections in your life? It's a great time. If any of you here are doing the best you can do, then don't give up and don't quit. Keep striving toward heaven, one day at a time. So together we stand and sing.